Appreciate the presence of each one that's going to be in the service tonight. We're glad that Brother Chris Teal and his wife family could be with us. We've known them for a number of years, had the opportunity to serve as a pastor a few years. Glad they could be here. Glad each one could be here. Glad my wife and daughter could be here as well. If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to try to get right on into the thought. I know that we've taken a good bit of time already and really haven't covered a whole lot of material, and want to at least have a number of things we'll try to cover tonight. We may get around to that, may not. I have a lot of time to don't. But have two or three things at least we're going to try to get to. And when I talk about two or three things, there's a lot said in those two or three things. So just bear with us. I'm going to read two verses to begin with. I told you earlier when I started Monday night, there's a couple of verses we're going to call our attention to. No doubt every night, just get something on our mind. And verse 17 and verse 18 of chapter 16 of the book of St. Matthew. Before I begin reading, I want to go to the Lord again in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heads again, thanking you for every blessing of life. We know you've been far better to us than we deserve, and I know we failed you. I pray you'd forgive us. I pray tonight you'd help us say the things that aren't please you. Take the reading of your word, use the word spoken to accomplish your purpose and be a blessing to each of us. I pray that you'd forgive us every way we failed you. Be merciful to all those that ask interest in our prayer, especially the unsaved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 17 of chapter 16 of the book of St. Matthew. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The thing that I've read this far, I'm going to call it back to our attention again. The Lord said here that I will build my church. And that's the thing I want to stress. The Lord himself, he has a church. We've talked about the church a good bit, a number of things about it. And actually, you don't find where there was ever a church really until the Lord founded a church. A lot of religion in the world, but the Lord, he established, he organized, whatever terms you want to use, instituted, he brought the church into existence. And the church, we looked at a definition of it. I'm going to add a couple of words to the definition I gave the other night, just for clarity, to make sure that we understand. And I don't call to my attention. I thought about it. I'll add the words in. I think it's clear without it, but led it for the sake of it. A church is a called out group of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the principles of God's word. Well, that's what's necessary to have a church. The purpose of it, and then you look at it, the thing said, it's a called out group of people. And yet, everyone that's ever been saved, I use the term baptized believer. I told you earlier in the week, you could make the task on that definition. Somebody said, well, scripturally baptized believers. And yet, if you study what baptism is, there's not but one way to be baptized, and that's scripturally. When you look at it, and the next thing, somebody said, what if somebody's baptized and weren't saved? They've not been baptized. Not according to what the baptism is, according to what the scripture teaches. They've just been dunked in water. And then if somebody, there's a lot of things in the world that people have talked about for baptizing, and yet the church is the only institution left in the world that's been given the responsibility and the authority to baptize. That's not left to the colleges, it's not left to the government, it's not left to whoever. They don't have the right or the authority to do that. The Lord left that. I'm confident in the hands of the church. It's something that's gone on, been carried on for a number of years. And so we'll come back and look at the church. And I mentioned it's a called out group of people. Let me go back to the book of 1 Corinthians with you just a second, and then I'll go to the book of Ephesians. Just looking at this thing about being called out. And I think that every person that lives has ever heard the gospel preached has been called to salvation. Also, then through the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word, there's a call, I believe, for every person to serve the Lord. That is, a person that's been saved. Okay, in two verses of chapter 1 of the book of 1 Corinthians, starting with verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So that's the main thing that I want to stress here. These people he's writing to, this church, they were called to be saints. They were called really by the preaching of God's word, by the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and to be saints. And I don't want to get drift off too far on the thing about saints. I think that all of us are aware that there are religions in the world that most of the time after a person's dead and gone, they weigh out all the goods that they've done, and maybe the different things they've done, maybe as far as the religious world's concerned, and maybe the people and a group of men get together and they vote and decide whether a person's a saint or not. Well, tonight, if you're a child of God, you've been saved, you're already a saint. You might not live like one, might not act like one, but you're a saint. You've been sanctified. You've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. And all those that the Lord sanctified, he's also perfected. That means he's brought about salvation. It's plain and clear. It's complete. I go back with you, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, chapter 4. And I'll start with, I'll just read verse 1. Now, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So we've been called. All of us have been called. And I'm going to try to spend some time tonight going through this calling out of the church, and maybe take several moments and looking at this and go through a number of different, maybe refer to a number of different passages of scripture. At least go through it and see the Lord did call his church out. I made mention earlier in the week, and this is part of something that is important to identify the church, is to go back and see how the church come into existence and the fact that it fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. The church that the Lord founded, it fit the prophecy of the Old Testament in a number of different ways, but in two in particular, and that was the calling of John the Baptist. The Old Testament said that there was going to be a man that's going to be the Lord's messenger, he's going to go before him, and we use the term a lot of times, the forerunner, but he's going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and that he's going to prepare the material for the Lord, and then the Lord's going to follow him. And then we'll see the Lord, some things mentioned about him. Well, a number of different verses we could look at, a number of different ways to identify Christ. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be the first of his mother. A number of different things could be said about him that the scripture had let us know. And that when he come, he made mention where he'd be born. He made mention about different, he'd come be called out of Egypt. If you go back to the scripture and explain that Philippi would have to be called out of Egypt. Well, what happened was, after that Jesus was born, his father, as what was assumed his father, at least Joseph and his mother, they realized he was in danger, that there were those that wanted to kill him, and they left and went to Egypt. And when the time came, they heard the news, and the Lord moved upon them to come back to Nazareth, back to that part of the town, that part of the world, back to Jerusalem and Judah, that area, and let them know this, that the one, they were hesitant about that. But whenever the Holy Spirit let them know this, that the one that's been seeking to take the life of Jesus didn't exist anymore, and someone else had ruled in his office. And then the Bible said, then they left Egypt and came back. Therefore, Jesus was called out of Egypt. So you go back and see it fulfill the scripture. And you know, I mean, there's so many things that point to the fact it was Jesus. Now, if Jesus was, and I don't think this question was asked about that, that Jesus was, and he is the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, and then he then called out his church and established his church, we need to take a look at what his church was. I made a statement to you earlier that we can look at the definition of the church, and we talked about the definition of the church tonight. The definition of the church remains the same. The description of the church changes. And that's what we're going to try to look at least one aspect of that tonight. But first of all, I want to get through more of the calling out of the church. And then as before we close out, I want to try to get through the description of the church, the early church. When I say the early church, I want to talk about the church that was here while Jesus was here. I made mention to you, the church was here while Jesus was here. That conflicts what a lot of people teach about the church. But let me mention this briefly, and I think one of the most, I'll probably refer to this again, probably the clearest doctrine on that you'll find anywhere. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, I believe it is. And I'll read two or three verses here. Let me back up to verse 26, and let me start with verse 25, and that'll all kind of, I think, blend together when I get down to verse 28. That there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. God has placed some in the church. First, apostles. The first people God set in the, keep in mind now, in the church. They were in the church. The apostles were placed in the church. The church had to exist for them to be placed. They had to be called out from among them. And you don't go back and find a lot maybe said about the church. Let me go back to the terminology. The Lord said, on this rock I will build my church. I will build it. It's not completely built yet. It's still in that process. He's still building it. It's not complete yet. Every time a person gets saved and unites with the church, the Lord's added another one to it. Remember when you get over to Pentecost, what happened on the day of Pentecost? You remember that 3,000 that were saved that day, they were added to the church. That's what happens whenever a person gets saved. They submit to baptism and unite with the church. They're added to the church. But he went on and said here, and I'll go back to this. He said, and God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So God set those things in the church. So that's one of the things I just want to stress before I go a lot further. And that is the fact there was a church. The Lord built his church. He started it. It was in existence. And I'm going to look at some other passages of scripture, try to tonight. I think it would assure us of that. And then we'll look at how the Lord called it out. And then some things about the church. Try to describe that church is what we're going to try to do. When I say describe it, not define it, but describe it. We've already defined it. That is a group of called out but baptized believers who have coveted together to carry out the principles of God's word. That's what those people begin to follow Jesus. And they call them out, come follow him. Almost every time you read about when Jesus made a statement to someone, when they talked about to him about it, he generally closed out with follow me, didn't he? Come follow me. In other words, he's calling people out in great numbers. Not only that, in almost all of them, what happened, John the Baptist came on the scene preaching, and the people believed and were baptized by John the Baptist. And what John the Baptist, and of those people, the Lord called them to him. It was not completely built then. There's evidence when you go back and look through this. We'll try to get around to this. That you'll find there was a time whenever Jesus was going about, no doubt, men, his disciples, preaching. And there were people that were being saved, and they were being baptized. And while this at the same time, John was still living at that time, John the Baptist, and John was also baptizing disciples. So there's a period of time that even Jesus and John the Baptist were still preparing material of which the church was made up of. Now, let me come back and let me mention about the church. Let me go back and mention, I talked to you last night, I believe it was, I made mention, talked about Israel in a comparison in some ways of Israel and the church. And Stephen in his defense of himself and what he has been preaching, basically made the statement of the church in the wilderness. That's how I have it recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 7. I told you the church, that word, their church, was translated from ecclesia, which means a called out one. Called out one, and when I say one, it was to serve the body of Christ. But it's a called out group that's a function as one. It's a called out one. And it's to work as one. Israel was a church as far as that term is concerned, but it was never a New Testament church that fitted, nor was it ever a church as far as New Testament is concerned. Or meet those criteria. The Lord never referred to it as the church all the way back through the Old Testament. But there were some things, though, that were comparable. They were both called out by God. They have both had their purpose. They both had the service of God. It was taken from Israel because of their unfaithfulness. But after the Lord had called Israel out, and they had crossed the Red Sea out in the wilderness, he was about to give them the law. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, the Lord made a statement, verse 5. Or at least it's recorded here. God spoke through Moses is what he did. He said, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was Israel. That's what he told them, promised them. Well, I think I read last night, reading from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, that's kind of where we stand today as a church, isn't it? That same place. I mean, what happened was Israel, because of their unfaithfulness, they turned to idolatry earlier, and they turned to their Phariseeism, which was really formalism of what it amounted to, and they left the Lord out of that. They went back to totally the letter of the law, tried to keep the law, and they didn't keep it themselves. It was really a group of people that's kind of holier than thou. They wanted you to keep it. They didn't keep it all themselves. But if their unfaithfulness to the Lord took his service from them and then gave it to another group of people. It's called a nation. I read last night, that nation's a church when you come right down to it. That's where the church is. And we say that's what happened. The Lord, he's going to build his church, and he began that. So that took place. It was taking place, and remind you again, in the life of the Lord. When I think about the Lord calling his church out, we've talked earlier already this week about the Lord calling out the nation of Israel. I want to come tonight and we deal with the calling out of the church. And I've jotted some things down here because there's more of them than I could probably remember that I was to look at. And I'll probably go through some of this rather than maybe turn and read every one of these passages of Scripture. I'll probably mention something and maybe give you numbers, some Scriptures off which you can go back and read all of those. We may try to read maybe one or two of them, but I'll mention others of which you could reference this to. As we began now, as the Lord called his church out, let's remember this also, that as he did that, he called them from the material of which John the Baptist had, those that believed that John the Baptist preaching, and that they had been baptized. So we have record of, and go back to chapter 3 of the book of Matthew if you'd like to. Let me just, since I'm there, let me give you two or three other passages of Scripture, and then I'll make mention of where we are. We have John the Baptist preaching and baptizing in the wilderness of Judea. That's where this started. Remember, that's what had been prophesied. He told the people, he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's exactly what Isaiah had prophesied that this individual was going to be. And that's what John said, I am. Remember, in all of John discussing with the people, when they come to him and they want to know if he's a prophet, they want to know if he's a Christ, if you're the Messiah, all these questions ask him. He said, I'm not. He said, I'm not none of those. He said, I'm the voice of one tribe in the wilderness. I must decrease, but he must increase. There's one coming after me, he said, of whom I'm not worthy to loose the latchets of his shoes. That he's so much greater than I am that I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. We might use the term today. But he said, but he's going to increase. I must decrease. And we see that John did decrease. But he served as really the forerunner of Christ. He was the man that sent before the Christ to prepare the way before him. So John began his preaching in Matthew. Let me go to Matthew chapter 3 with you just a second. Let me start in verse 1. So verses 1 and 2 really clarifies this. But if you're making notes, Luke 3, 1 through 23 basically gives us some of the same details. Mark 1 and 8, I'll give you some of the same details, but I'm going to read from the book of Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 3, 1 and 2 rather. In those days, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's where John started preaching. He started in the wilderness of Judea. So what's taking place? The Lord used John to begin with calling men. To repentance, calling men to salvation. And I want you to notice what John was preaching. He was preaching here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he was preaching. And yet there were those that believed that. He was preaching to the greater part, the Jewish people. That's what they had been looking for, was the kingdom of God. And what they understood in the kingdom of God was to come, that the Messiah had to come to bring in the kingdom of God. So it was a little different terminology there in their preaching than what you hear us preach today. And we might preach the kingdom of heaven at hand, but that's not the message you preach to get people saved, is it? Not as a general rule. We preach Jesus Christ, that he's come into the world, he died, he was crucified, and was buried and rose again. That's what we're preaching. Well, none of that's happened yet. That's why they're preaching something different. Although they knew when the Messiah came, that was all going to happen to him. That had been prophesied otherwise. So really, the gospel was being preached to them. But John began preaching here in the wilderness. Let me just go on down through verse 3 since I'm here. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And he went on and said, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Nothing really outstanding about him that'd be attractive to the world, was there? The thing that was outstanding and attractive, he was sent by God. That was what was important with John the Baptist. He was sent by God. If he was sent by God, then that really justifies who he was. In the book of John, chapter 1, let me go back to there with you just a moment, dealing with John. And we'll get John identified. And then John's going to identify in his writings, he's going to identify Christ as we look at this. In verses 19 through 34, John lets us know this, and this is no doubt after the baptism of Jesus. We have the record where John was baptizing, and Jesus came to him, and I'll try to get that in a moment, and was baptized, but somehow the Lord let John know. Let me just come back to my reading with this. In verses 19 through 34, I may not read all these verses. For the sake of time, let me go to verse 29, and I'll begin there. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man that is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should make manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. So here's John in the early part of his ministry, identifying Jesus to all the people that were following him. And he said, had it not been for God making me know this, he said, I wouldn't have known for sure who he was. But he said, there's some things that confirmed who Jesus was. And if we have Jesus confirmed to be the Son of God, then if we find the work that Jesus did, it has to be of God, doesn't it? I mean, I made a statement when I started Monday night, that who does men say that I am? That's what Jesus asked. It is important who Jesus is. It's important who he is when it comes to salvation. It's important who he is when it comes to even the church. And go back and see what he did. And one of the things that was, we wonder who gave John the right to baptize. It's evident God gave him the right to baptize. I want to talk about that. He said, and he didn't just name it here, but I want you to notice in the verses I read, and he said, I knew him not, talking about Jesus, but he that sent me to baptize with water. It was evidently God that sent him. It wasn't some man. He didn't just name who it was here, but it's evident that it was God. He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining in him. So you'll know that when you see the Spirit descend and remain on, that is the Son of God. That is him. That's what John is doing in his preaching, is identifying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah that had come. And yet what the Jewish people were looking for, they were looking for Jesus to come. And when he came, they were expecting him to overthrow the Roman government and establish his kingdom and allow them to be part of it right then. He's going to do that. But they missed the time he's going to do that by about 2,000 years or a little bit more is what they did. But that Christ still going to do that when he comes. And that time factor is what got them messed up. And I look at that, I'm not being critical of them. We might not have picked up on that, but we live here and have all this other. We live that 2,000 years later, so we know there had to be a church age between there. They weren't looking for that church age. Although, if they had closely looked at the prophecy, the church age was there. It was never named. But when you read through the prophecy, Old Testament-wise, there was in prophecy a gap put in there. It never tell them what it was, but there was a dead space. Having said that, let me just go back hurriedly, looking at that, not get too tied up on that. I see time's already getting away. But I'm going to go back to the book of Isaiah with you just a second. And chapter 9, I think it is. I'll just read something, call it our attention. Verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah. For unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given. Notice the next thing in that order of things happening, says go be. And the government shall sit on his shoulder, be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It sounded like when you read that, as soon as he comes as a child, the next thing you read about, he's going to have established his government. Well, he's going to do that. But now when you look there, there's a lot of space between where it said here, a son is given, and when it said, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. A lot of time in there. We read through there, might not pick up on that. Also, when you read about the prophecy of Christ, you'll find almost in every case that Jesus Christ is going to come in the world and suffer. And not only suffer, but he's going to be glorified. He's going to come back in glory, come back in power. Well, there's a big time break in there. The prophet saw that. They didn't understand what it was about, but they did see that. Let me go back now with you, if you will, I want to go straight back to the book of Matthew, and I didn't plan to get off of this tonight. But since we're there, I want to call our attention to it. Either Matthew might be better said in the book of Luke. Let me turn to the book of Luke. I want to say about chapter 4 or 5. And also, when I'll read something. Drop down to verse 18 of chapter 4 of the book of St. Luke. And also, while you're thinking about that, be turning back in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Let me just go back to Isaiah, chapter 61 to begin with and read something. And then I'll come back to the book of Luke with you. Isaiah, chapter 61, starting with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And I won't just go reading. I got the part I want to get to. But he goes on about the things the Lord's going to do. Now come back. Whenever Jesus began his work and began his ministry, dropping back to the book of Luke chapter 4. And dropping down to, let me just start with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he hushed. The next thing sums up, see, when you go back to the book of Isaiah, was the day of the vengeance of the Lord. That's when he's going to come back in power and glory and subdue all things. He stopped there. He didn't. So what's between those two verses, what's between when you come back and look at this in chapter 1, chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah, what is between verse 2, what is between the acceptable day of the Lord and the day of vengeance, the church ages are between there. When you go back and look at those verses of Scripture. Now, we go back and look at that, and we can pick up on it because we have, again, the New Testament, all the things here. But had you lived back then, let the Holy Spirit help you pick up on that, you'd never picked up on it. And they missed it. Now, the Lord knew it was there around his apostles, picked up on it. I'm sure that Peter and all these other men. I want to go back to some of the writing of Peter if I can find the verses right off. And read something. I'm going to try to leave this and get back to where we were. Or either I'm not going to get very far with all this. I know it's the book of 1 Peter. Give me just a second. In chapter 1, I'm going to drop down to verse 8 and begin reading. Chapter 1 of the book of 1 Peter, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of God, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." He said the prophets saw it, but they just didn't know what to do with it. They searched for it and were locked in on what that was about. They saw somewhere there's a gap there. Well, see, we've lived in that gap. I think we're in the closing part of that gap. And that gap is one of the greatest things that's ever been. It's the church age. The opportunity to serve God in a capacity that people just never had prior to that. And that he'd come back, and the Lord set his own church up. Now, I know I've gotten off on other things, but let me get back to where we were, back to this the part of this thing about the Lord calling out his church. So we find that God sent John to baptize, and he also told him that whenever there's no one come to him, and when he did, he'd know that it was Jesus Christ. And we find, let me go back, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 3, just a second. We have the record there given the baptism of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, of the book of Matthew. And I'll mention this again for what it's worth. I'm not going to have time to get off on this very far. But the doctrine of baptism, there's a lot of controversy about the doctrine of baptism and whether it's any good, whether it's important, whether it's valid, or whether it's not valid. Especially if you go back and look at the baptism of John and a lot of different thoughts about that. Baptism somehow enough was important enough to Jesus Christ that he walked about 60 miles and came to where John was to be baptized. Now, having said that now, a lot of times people talk about it washing away sins and whatever. Jesus had no sin. So it must be for something besides that now. So Jesus had no sin. So he and he come. Let me come back and read something. Let me go back to verse 13 of chapter 3 of the book of St. Matthew. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John was the authority to be baptized. That's why he come to John. It was not so much just wanting to be baptized. It wasn't so much to maybe come in the right amount of water or whatever. He come to John because John was the authority to baptize. Now, no one else had authority at that particular time to baptize. The one that told John to baptize was God. And what John may mention back in chapter 1 of the book of St. John. Let me get back, come back to Marie. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So why was Jesus baptized? He said it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And I think when you go back and look at it, Jesus set the example for us. Before Jesus ever began his earthly ministry, he submitted to baptism. That's one of the things he did. I think he set the example for us. He didn't require something of us that he himself didn't do. He set the example. He set the pattern for this. So we see he came now. Then he suffered him. And I sent some out there looking at that that terminology just a moment. That terminology goes a long ways, really going back through the scripture. And I'll mention this for what it's worth. And you study it. It has different meanings, I know, depending on where you look at it, the context of which you find it. But whenever you read about suffering, it doesn't always mean to hurt. John suffered him. What did he do? He stopped and allowed it to be that way. He quit arguing with him. He let it be. The Lord made a statement in one passage of Scripture concerning little children. He said, suffer them to come unto me, didn't he? Get out of the way and let them come. That's what he meant. Suffer it to be so. Allow it to be so. Sometimes we think about it has to do with hurting. But we're suffering with Christ. As we go through life, we may not have to be crucified. We have to get self out of the way and let Christ have his way in our life. And suffer him to be our Lord. Not so much it has to hurt, but if it hurts. If it brings about pain, we still suffer it and we allow it to be that way. So I didn't mean to get off on that, but it's picked up on it right here. And I just thought I'd toss it out for what it's worth. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heaven were opened in him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm telling you what, you find here, you can argue about maybe the Trinity and the Godhead. But here's one of the times you'll find mentioned in the Bible. And on one occasion, you find where Jesus Christ was present. You find where the Spirit of God was present. And you find where God himself spoke, God the Father. I mean, there's evident that they have the Trinity there with the Godhead. And he said, now, and a voice from heaven speaking, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So Jesus was baptized. He's baptized at John. He went to the authority, which was the proper authority, John was. You move into chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, and the next thing you're going to find, and you look at John's baptism, you'll find, or Jesus' baptism, you'll find some details of it mentioned in John 1:34. I've already read some of that. And also Mark 1 and 9, Luke 3, 16 and 17. Some of the details given concerning Jesus' baptism. Following Jesus' baptism, he went in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Before Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was baptized and then was tempted of the devil. And he withstood the devil. He overpowered the devil. He didn't allow that. He didn't submit to the devil. And he was victorious there. And then following this, he began his work. He began his earthly work here. So we find the record of, no doubt, his suffering there. If you go back and look at it, following his baptism, he went in the wilderness, tempted the devil, Matthew 4, 1 and 11, Luke 4, 1 and 13, 1 through 13, Mark 1, 12 and 13. So all the time this is happening, what John was doing, if you go back now to the book of John, chapter 1, and we're talking about two Johns. Now, we have the book of John written by the Apostle John. Speaking of this, many times is about John the Baptist. Now, having spoken about John the Baptist, let me just come back and mention something about him. for, again, what it might be worth, and I'll try not to take up too much time with this. John, remember when we read, I believe it was last night, when we read about the birth of John, who is, might have been Monday night, who his mother and father were. They were in the priesthood. They were Levites. John's name was not John Baptist. He, if you had had his last name, it would have probably been Levi. He was a Baptist because God sent him to baptize, and there's no record that John was ever baptized. So John was a Baptist. So he's the forerunner of the church. Jesus Christ came to John to be baptized, and then he taught baptism. Jesus must have been a Baptist. And I'm not trying to be dogmatic about that. I mean, just what is Baptist? It's a baptizer. It's teaching baptism. It's about baptism. And so we go back then the early church, though not called a Baptist church anywhere in the Bible, it had to be a Baptist church because it baptized, commanded to baptize. So you come back, that thing about a Baptist church, that would name that particularly the church. Let's not forget that. When you go back all through the New Testament, always maybe referred to the church at Jerusalem, the church at Ephesus, the church wherever it was, the church. Because that's all the names you needed at that particular time, because the church the Lord established and put here was the first one there. It's all the church. You had religion everywhere, but not churches. And later, other groups began to take on the name church. And as they began to take on the name church so that we could identify ourselves, we come to a place, we named ourselves the Baptist Church. Not called the Baptist Church for a long time. The church was called Pauline. It was called other different names. Anabaptist and whatever, Anabaptist, it took that name during the a big part of the Reformation period because they were considered, the word Anabaptist means rebaptizer. They didn't accept the baptism of the other churches, and they rebaptized the converts if they came there. And they took on the name Anabaptist, and they didn't give them that name Anabaptist as really bragging on them. It was a derogatory statement the rest of the world made about them. And yet I don't mind being one of them. If they want to call the Baptist a derogatory statement, I don't mind being that either. The reason I don't mind being that is because what the Bible teaches. That's where it goes back. Although the Bible never said it's a Baptist church, it was the church. So let me mention something about names on churches before, again, I go further. And I know I've scattered you around a lot. The name you hang on your church doesn't have too awful much to do with it. It's what it stands for. It's what it teaches. It's what it practices. That's what makes the church what it's going to be. How many of you remember Hugo Cars? Yeah, years ago, from all I never gather about, that was the sorriest car ever made. I think it imported here from Yugoslavia or somewhere or another. Hugo. If you put Cadillac emblems on one and the Cadillac name, what would you still be driving? It'd still be a Hugo, wouldn't it? So you could take whatever church, whatever it's practiced, and you could hang Faithway, Landmark, Missionary, Baptist, Feet Washing, Baptist, whatever, you could put a name title that long. And if it didn't practice God's word, it's still not a church. And if it didn't have all that on it, and it's practiced what God said, and he goes back to what God said. These churches didn't have all that. It's the church. That's what's said. It's that the church is determined by what it practices. And now, I'm not ashamed to be called a Baptist. I'm not ashamed to identify what I stand and believe because the world we're in, because of so many different things. You don't know what people are unless you see something to do with their name. So I don't mind that. I don't have nothing against the name we put out there. Matter of fact, I think we ought to identify ourselves. And we do. And I think that's what we should do. I think we have every right, and I think we have the responsibility to do so the world can know who we are and what we are, but then we ought to live up to our name, going back to what the Bible itself would teach. So we move on then. I want to come back with you, if you will, to the book of St. John, chapter 3, just a moment. I'll get the two or three statements made here. Chapter 3 of the book of St. John, what we find, and this was before John was ever put in prison. He was put in a prison. I don't know how long he stayed in prison. History might say, I've never just found the date, but how long he's in prison before he's actually killed. Seemed like it could have been a period of time of a few months or whatever. In verse 22 of chapter 3 of the book of St. John. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. The next verse, and John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So here's Jesus and his disciples. They're evidently preaching and baptizing, as mentioned here in chapter 3 of the book of St. John. And John was also baptizing. So before John was ever put in prison, if you go back and just read the Gospels, Matthew and maybe the Gospel of Luke, you find Jesus didn't begin look like calling his church out or start his church until John was put in prison. Having said that, now, let me go back to Matthew with you just a second. Matthew chapter 4, in verse 12. If you're not careful, you'll have the church not come in existence or even be called out until after verse 11 of chapter 4 of the book of St. Matthew. Verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And I'm not going to read further with that, but notice that you don't start there with Jesus calling men out, at least to be in a permanent relationship with him, until after John was in prison and cast into prison. Jesus heard that, and that's when it seemed like he began to call his church out. But now when we come back over here, and really what the other Gospels left out, there was a part of Jesus' ministry that John was the only one of the writers of the Gospels that mentioned it. And John tells us more about that. I think it probably be called the Judean ministry. But coming back to this, he said, and get that back where we were, I'll read some verses close to here because they carry some weight, they mean something to us. And Jesus and John was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. They came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. So they're busy about this. This was taking place already. Yeah, the church was already here. It's functioning at this time. It was here. It's functioning, baptizing people. And if you read chapter 3 and chapter 3 alone, you think that maybe Jesus himself was baptizing. Let's drop to chapter 4 with you just a second, to verse 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus, his disciples baptizing. Jesus was authorizing them to do so, but Jesus himself was not baptizing. So I want to come back now and pick up with verse 35. And there arose some question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. But he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. I want you to go back and notice what John said here whenever he's confronted. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And he's talked about this, and he said, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Christ already had his church. His bride. Christ is the bridegroom. And John said, I'm not part of none of that. It's not my bride. He said, the bride has the bride. The groom has the bride. Or the bride is the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He said, but the friend of the bridegroom. John said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Now, don't you notice this closely for whatever it might be worth? He didn't say, I'm a friend. I'm the friend. That's a little more just specific too. Go back to the Old Testament. I'm not going to take the time. I know it's mentioned in the book of Isaiah and maybe other two or three places. I don't remember just what chapter. I just don't know memory. I remember it's there. Abraham was not a friend of God. He was the friend of God. In other words, when you go back and look at that, Abraham was the man of whom God used to bring, start that work with Israel, wasn't he? He was a friend. He was the friend of God, not a friend. Come to John the Baptist. He was a friend of God, too. But he was referred to more of that. He was the friend. And actually, that really had represented pretty much about like the best man at the wedding, the one responsible for getting all this together, making sure everything was laid out in order, is really what it comes right down to. Remember, Samson had married this woman. I don't remember the name about now. That goes back looking it up. And Samson went to do something, gone for a while, and they thought, well, he's not coming back. And his father-in-law gave that wife to Samson's friend. To the friend, no doubt the friend of the wedding, when he come back. So he come back. You remember the details, Samson. He took vengeance, a lot of that. And I kind of got even with him on that scale. But you find that word, the friend, come up more than one time. So the friend of the bridegroom, that's who John was. That's what he's stressing. And I also say that the bridegroom has the bride. And he said, this my joy, therefore, is also already fulfilled. In other words, I'm confident when I tell you this, that the church was already here, and we see this thing taking place. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of chapter 1 of the book of John. And all this period of time, John, all the time he's preaching, go back in chapter 1, he's pointing people to Jesus. That's what he's doing. All the time that he's preaching, he's not trying to bring people to himself. Coming back now to chapter 1 of the book of St. John, I've read part of this, but the next day John, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but he that should be made manifest Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So here's two of John's disciples been following him. They've already, no doubt, been saved. They've been baptized with John. And now he's pointing out this is Jesus. And they leave him and go follow Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following him, saith unto them, what seek ye? They saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Then when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, which shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. What Jesus is doing at the present time, he's calling men to come and follow him. That's what's taking place at this present time as they're moving along. And the church is growing leaps and bounds. It's growing. There's numbers of people following Jesus because when you go back and read, there were multitudes. And remember, whenever Jesus started to do the Sermon on the Mount, he left the multitudes and went up in the mountain and called his disciples unto him and basically taught them what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, about 3 or 4 chapters, 5, 6, and 7, and maybe part of 8 of the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. But let me go back now to the book of Luke with you, and we could go back to, I may get back to the book of Matthew in a moment, chapter 4 as well, but in the book of St. Luke, and you'll find the Lord, what he did, he called his disciples unto him. Chapter 6, and let me mention this before we get to there. It came to verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, which he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. So the church was already there. I read in the book of 1 Corinthians with you that Jesus, the first gifts he placed in the church was apostles. Here the Lord is calling these men out now, and he names them apostles. This is not maybe just spelled out right here. He did. Verse 13, whom he also named apostles. You could go back to Matthew chapter 10. You'll find a familiar, similar account of this found back in the book of Matthew chapter 10, and also it's mentioned in the book of Mark as well. And what we find now is what the Lord did. He called these men out, and he named them apostles, but at the present time, he hasn't sent them anywhere. Let's move along to the book of Luke just a moment. Drop with you, if you will, to chapter 8. And I'll go back through all the details prior to here. And it came to pass after that he went through the village. And it came to pass after they went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And keep that in mind. Now, there's a period of time, no how long it was, Jesus spent time, and he carried his disciples with him. I don't only use the term, he taught them. Carried them with him. They saw him perform miracles. They heard him preach. They watched him with all the work he did. Drop over to chapter 9 with me just a moment. Chapter 9, the book of St. Luke. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over the devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. But he didn't send them right off the bat when he first named them apostles. If you only read maybe the book of Matthew, you'd gather that. It would seem that way. But evidently he spent some time with them. They went throughout all the cities and villages throughout the land, the Lord teaching and preaching. And no doubt they were with him. And then after this, he then called them back to him one day. And we noticed he said he gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them out now to do this. And he said unto them, and we go on now some of the details of which I thought we'd get into, and I've used up all the time. We haven't got anywhere tonight. I thought I was going to describe that first church. I'm going to take a little time with it. I'll have to hurry to get by that with you and try to leave at that point. When I talked about the church, I told you earlier, and I hadn't gotten here about far through a lot of, I guess, this calling and things that happened with Jesus. But I want to get to this early church. And I want to identify it as the church that was here while Jesus was still here. I told you the definition of the church remains the same. The description of the church does it. So I want to describe that church, looking at the description of it. The church, it was here while Jesus was here. It was a call-out group of people, called-out baptized believers that had no doubt covenanted together. They were going to carry out the principles of God's word. This church had apostles in it. Do you have any apostles today? If you have to have apostles, you can't find the church, can you? You'd have to go to apostolic church, wouldn't you? And that's one of the things they lay claim. We have this. That's what they say. We have this. We have apostles. We have apostolic doctrine. They will go on and all that. Full gospel and whatever. But that church had apostles. You have a record of it. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Luke chapter 6, verse 13 and 16. Mark 3, 13 through 19. Matthew 10, 1 through 4. That church had Jesus as their head and lawgiver. I mean, he was with them. They followed him. That church was to preach to the Jews only. That's not the commission we have. They were commissioned. Go back to the book of Matthew just a moment, chapter 10. Well, that early church, if you see what it's doing and see who they are and see what they accomplished and what they followed, a lot of different than them and what we're doing today. And I'm going to try to move along and try to get to that point, but that's what I want to try to stress, at least at this particular time. I'll come back now. Verse 5 of chapter 10 of the book of St. Matthew. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Don't even preach to the Gentiles. But into any city of Samaria, of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's what you preach. Here's what you go preach. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. Also notice the next thing. Heal the sick. We're going to describe that church. They were healing the sick. They were cleansing lepers. They were raising the dead. They were casting out devils. And he said, freely as you receive, freely give. He said, you've received this power freely. You dispose of it and give it to other people. I think that still stands with us today. We've received the gospel. We've received salvation. I think we try to. Our goal is to try to persuade other people to receive that same gift. He said, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your person. Don't take any money with you. If that's wrong, that misses what we do a lot. If that's all that's right, that misses what we do. I think it only makes sense if a man leaves home to carry a little money with him. He may have a blowout or something. He may need to take a gas. Have a little something means to buy something. But that's what the Lord told them. I mean, their work was a little different than ours. He said, don't even carry with you a scrip for your journey. Don't take two coats. Don't even take any extra clothes. He said, neither shoes. I think probably extra shoes might have been what he meant here. I'm not going to argue about it. He said, neither staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. He said, whatever the workman, he said, you go preach. And he said, those people where you go, don't take care of you. And if they don't, you leave and go somewhere else. It's really what it comes out down to. If they don't listen to you, you go somewhere else. So we'll come back, hurry to get through. I got a few things here and I'll try to close. That church had apostles. It had Jesus as its head lawgiver. The church was to preach to the Jews only, not to go to the Gentiles. That church had been endued with power of the Holy Spirit. Had not been endued with power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not been given yet. That didn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't in existence, but as far as the gift that the church received on the day of Pentecost, they had not received that yet. But let me notice something. They didn't need it. They had Jesus Christ with them, who was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 and 9, Hebrews 1 and 3, and the expressed image of God. They had every power they needed. Jesus Christ was the entirety of that. The church had no New Testament. They said to take script. Sometimes script means something about what you have to read and preach from. If they had scripture, it had to be Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. But they had the living Word of God with them. Go back to John 1:1-2. And he found Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among men. And he was the Word of God, the living Word of God. Jesus was with them. They were to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, Matthew 10 and 8. They were to preach the kingdom of heaven, say, which is at hand, Matthew 10, 7. They were to take no money with them, Matthew 10 and 9. They were to take no extra supplies, Matthew 10 and 10. The Holy Spirit was not yet given at this particular time. Go back to John 16, 24. Let me go back there and just read this hurriedly. John 16 and 24. Jesus, before he went back to heaven, and really he was soon to be crucified at this time, and he said, let me go to verse 23 and 24. And at that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He said, up until now, you hadn't had to pray in my name to the Father. He said, I'm with you. I mean, why would you have that? Jesus was there. Whatever they needed to know, whatever they needed power, they could ask him. He had the ability to give them that. So if Jesus has to be present today with the church in body, then what church is the church? Wouldn't have one, would you, if it had to be this church? And this was a church at this time. They would stay in the first home where they came to. And if they were accepted, if they were not accepted, they would leave the city, whatever they went. And if they were rejected, not accepted, when they started to leave that city, they would brush the dust of their feet off. And that God stood as a witness against them and go somewhere else. They were to move on. That doesn't sound exactly like the work of today's church, does it? If it does, then boy, we missed a lot of it. And I'm not trying to say we missed it. I'm telling you, that's just the church changed. And especially when you get the book of Acts, if you study the book of Acts, I'm going to tell you, the book of Acts is a transition book. And I'm not trying to just make something up. There's a lot of things change from the time you leave the Gospels and get to the pastoral records and pastoral books of which the Apostle Paul wrote and left with us. The details we have concerning the church today, you have to get through the book of Acts to get there. Thank you all for listening. We'll ask for a verse of the song. If you have something on your heart, give you an opportunity to make that known. We may talk some more about maybe the ministry and the calling out of the church tomorrow night and try at least to identify. I'll get a little further with you. The church, after that Christ went back to heaven in the days of the apostles, that church then, and that church somewhat different from ours today, but we'll try to identify that church and talk about it tomorrow night. You might stand if you like. If you have something on your heart, feel free to make it known while we sing.
Page 511.
Thank you.